Well, this morning we are going to be looking at the very beginning of the Bible. So if you find Genesis 1, we'll be in 1, 2, and 3. I also want to extend a congratulations to the Johnson family as Marshall made it through with his awards and honors and finished his program at MTI. This is one of those opportunities we have when we come to a special day, celebrating Mother's Day, knowing that it is not always the easiest. In Tammy and I's family, Tammy's aunt passed away just before Easter, and knowing that there are some that their moms have passed on to glory, others, Tammy and I have also experienced the 12 years of waiting for children to come into our life, that this is not always the easiest of days to celebrate. But today I wanted to look at the beginning of the way God had designed the relationship of male and female, of man and wife. And it got me to thinking about some of the originals. Now, I've been around long enough, which is sometimes difficult for me to understand, that I've seen things pass on. And when we think about originals, there's certain things that I don't want back. I was having a discussion the other day. I really don't want back the very first computer I ever had. It had floppy drives. The space was designed in megabytes, barely. I don't miss that computer. It was hard to lug around. It had an amber screen, and so there was no color. There was not a lot of functionality to it, and so I do like progress. But there are certain things that the original just, and sadly for some, that experience is out of their ability to have. And one of them, as you can see, is Coke. I love Coke. Now, I know I live and I've worked with teenagers who somehow seem to think Pepsi, because Mountain Dew is a part of that family, is so much better. But Coke really is. But it has to be in the original. Coke, just to let us know, is celebrating its 133rd anniversary. It started in Jacob's Pharmacy in Atlanta, Georgia. They sold 9 drinks a day. Today, well, at least as of 2012, they were selling 19,400 drinks every second. Slightly has grown a bit bigger. But there was this issue Coke had in the mid-80s. I happened to be working at McDonald's at the time, one of those that, at one point, I think it was 90% of all Americans at least knew someone or started their jobs at McDonald's. So I was part of the 90%ers. But in 1985, they decided that the competition of Pepsi was such that they needed to change the formula. And out of that change came New Coke. We, at McDonald's, we had to get a new tap. We lost some beverage along the way. New Coke lasted for 79 days. Nobody liked it because they went to a much sweeter formula. But nowadays, they jump back. But the biggest change was the fact they went from cane sugar to high fructose corn syrup, and that has changed the flavor. But the original, and every so often you can see, now the original came in 6-ounce bottles. How many of us would enjoy a nice 6-ounce? Someone might look at it and go, that's like a communion cup. For the size that, and that may also be telling of our society, that we have gone from 6 ounces to being a delicacy to the 64-ounce big gulp. That seems to be our problem in society, of the expansion of maybe our waistlines and the expansion of our drink containers. But that original, and there are certain other areas. I am one that the original Star Wars is always Star Wars to me. The books are so much better than movies. I am an original C.S. Lewis Chronicles of Narnia. I do appreciate the films, but there are just so many things that a film leaves out. And part of that is my own imagination of what the characters sound like and look like. And so maybe in a sense I might be a purist. And I'm also a reader, so those are the things I love to do. But the original, getting back to what was original, and that's what I want to look at today. I want to look at how God has the original design for men and women. This is not specifically a message for just those who are moms. This is a message for all of us of looking at how God originally designed the relationship that we have with Him and the relationship with one another. I'm going to read from Genesis 1. I'm going to start in verse 26, picking into the days of God creating as He speaks each of the days and each of the parts of creation into being. This is what He says in verse 26 of Genesis 1. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock, over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. There was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we spend time in Your Word this morning, we thank You for the fellowship of being together, of being Your church, Your body. And as we honor moms today, thank You so much for Your design, that it is perfect, that we function to best as we function together. Father, I pray for each one today, for myself, that You would open our minds and our hearts to Your Word, that we would receive it, that our hearts would be prepared. In Jesus' name, amen. As Moses writes here in Genesis, he begins in chapter 1, as Pastor Jason covered with the why do we believe in creation. He begins with what is going on. And as he is starting to come closer and closer to the pinnacle of his creation, of creating man, of Adam and Eve, he announces what the purpose of this creature is going to be. That Genesis 1 through chapter 2, verse 3 are a broad overview of the 7 days of creation. Chapter 2 is a focused look at what occurred on day 6. I've often marveled at the ability that Adam had. The day had to have started early with the requirements that Adam had in beginning his life on this earth. And that's what he tells us in starting in verse 4 of chapter 2, that Moses is wanting to make sure we have not just how God has created us, but why He has done this. That he says these are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, and the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. For in chapter 1, he tells us that we are made in God's image, that male and female, He created them. He created them in His image. And as he looks at this overview of chapter 1, moving into chapter 2 of the sixth day, there are some interesting components of what it means to be made in God's image. Now, understand that when it's using the word image, it's not meaning a physical likeness. You know, God has no shape or form, which is difficult for us to grasp. But the image that He's made us in has at least three components that most individuals will agree upon. One, that we have been given personality. That as God is a person, so we have that a personality. That we are separate from someone else. That we have the ability to comprehend the world around us. That we are not robots. That we have a uniqueness to us. Another aspect is that we have morality. that we know, because of the image of God within us, what is right and wrong. Even those who do not know Christ, who do not understand scriptures, or have ever had the Word of God in their culture and their language, they know right and wrong, because that is what is embedded within us. So we've been given the morality because God is a moral being. And the last aspect, and this is what sets us apart from the animals, is that he's given us spirituality, that we have a component within us that is going to last for eternity, that we have a physical shell, but there's a spiritual nature. And that is what gets affected mostly in Genesis 3. That is where the death that is going to come in, first and foremost, is that separation between from us and God. But we've all been given, every human being will live for eternity. Not our physical being, but our spiritual being. And that was the original design. That in the making of Adam and Eve, of man and woman, to be made in God's image, this sets us above and apart from the animals. That when Jesus came to die, he did not die for the giraffes, for our cats, for our dogs. He came to die for us. Those animals have a special place because we've been given care, a mandate over them. But Christ came because there's something unique within us that was severed that occurs in chapter 3. And so that is that creation mandate that God has given us in chapter 1 of taking care of the garden, of taking care of this world, that component of being fruitful and multiply, as well as taking care of the garden. It is given to both of them. In fact, as chapter 2 unfolds, let's look at verse 15 of chapter 2. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat it, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." So in the process of creation, Adam is made first. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called them, every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. As God begins this process, I think he wants to make sure Adam understands that in the uniqueness of his coming into existence, there is a mission that he can't fulfill by himself. And so there is this helper that is going to be brought before him. But it is interesting that God just didn't, "I'm going to make a helper," and there she shows up. As chapter 1, when you read through Genesis, after every day, the comment is, "And it was good." After day 6, "It was very good." But as God directs Moses to write in chapter 2, we see the first words of, "It is not good." The fact that Adam is not designed to do all this by himself. I can imagine the daunting task, but he didn't know any better. He is his first day on this earth. God brings to him the animals. Now, for us today, when we look at all the creatures around us, we would think that would take years. Remember, we are at the very beginning of creation. And the groups of animals are much smaller. In fact, they're in pairs, and there's less diversity that will eventually show up when we get through Noah and the flood. And so they come, and he starts seeing, and in that process of naming, there's a responsibility that Adam is now being handed, that he is not just ownership, but as he names them, he is looking at their characteristics. For in the Hebrew culture, the naming of an individual, you take into account not just "this is Bob," but you look at the character that you want to have developed. And that is why it's so important in the naming that as with my father-in-law. His name is Robert, and that speaks volumes. It isn't just something to put on a nameplate. It's to identify character. You know, the responsibility as a parent of naming our children. Sometimes I struggle with some of the very far-out names. One rock individual, I cannot remember his name, but his daughter's name was Moonbeam. I'm sure she has done well with, but to start life with the name Moonbeam, and you know when you go to kindergarten and they all do the names, what you stuck with. We all have sometimes that cross to bear. But Adam has that responsibility. We don't know what names he called them. We don't know what language he is speaking. But what he does is he confers upon that animal, and what God is doing is saying, Adam, this one's you're responsible for. You're responsible for this one. But as they come by, they're coming by in pairs. But yet, as Adam is looking, there's not a Mrs. Adam. There's everyone has a female but him. I believe God was wanting to make sure when we start seeing this word helper that it is a lot more than just an assistant. That, as I've stated, the mission for woman, she is co-equal in the mission. That she is to come along. And the difficult when we want to study language, sometimes you use the context of the word. The problem is this word helper is only found in this verse in the entire Old Testament. That doesn't help us understand all the nuance. But this word, kenegdo, it means a helping being in which as soon as Adam sees it or her, he may recognize himself. That when God causes Adam to fall asleep, that is what he tells us in verse 21 of chapter 2. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed it up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. That as Adam has gone through the day, he does see his need that he has to have a helper. Because the command is there, be fruitful and multiply. And by himself, he cannot multiply. He could tend the garden a bit, but he needs a co-heir. But God has not changed the responsibilities. And we'll see that come into play in chapter 3. Moses then gives us the editorial comment, because we understand in verse 24 that Adam did not have an earthly father. Eve did not have an earthly mother. But this is the commentary from Moses' time of why there is a joining together. That when they come together, they make a cohesive unit. That this relationship between Adam and Eve is not boss-employee or servant-master. But that, take note, it is that co-equal mission that they have. It doesn't take long for that relationship to get fractured. Chapter 3, we start seeing, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And this account that Moses gives of the serpent as Satan himself comes and deceives Eve. For he begins, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? Woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, for surely you will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. This is where we start seeing the fracturing of that original design, that the things that we deal with today and the relationships between men and women are trace their roots back to this passage. What Satan does is he attacks the most recent created being. That as you would look at Genesis 1 and 2, Adam had received the commands of God. It was his job to teach Eve those commands. And in the relaying of that information, something has been changed. That God did not say that if you go up to the tree of knowledge of good and evil and touch it, you'll die. There was somehow an expansion upon that rule to prevent any breaking of God's command. And that is the area that Satan starts weaving his deception into, is that surely you won't die. What he starts to do is start getting her to question God's word, God's character, God's best for them. But in the process, we see that those two individuals were standing right together. It wasn't that Eve was all by herself, for it says in verse 6, she took of its fruit and ate, and she gave also some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Adam abdicated his responsibility of stepping forward and protecting his wife, of protecting all of humanity from Satan's tactics. So they ate. And yes, they gained the knowledge of good and evil, but now they have to deal with the consequences. That as they try to hide from God and their sin, it's always interesting as you read the passage that God comes, they're hiding, and he asks, "Where are you?" God knows where they are at. He is trying to prompt them to come forward in repentance, and they keep hiding, but then they start blaming. For this is, as God, in verse 9, "But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, being Adam, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked and I hid myself.' God said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded?'" Of course, God knows they have. He's trying to get a responsibility and repentance. "The man said, 'The woman whom you gave to me, she gave me of the fruit and I ate.' Lord God said, 'The woman, what is it that you have done?' She said, 'The serpent deceived me and I ate.'" And we start seeing that pattern of, it's not my fault, it's someone else's fault. And we start seeing this blame shifting and the passing of the blame. And as God walks down the different individuals of creation, notice he starts with Adam, because there is a responsibility that Adam has as the head of creation. It doesn't make Eve any less of a person, but it is that hierarchy that God has established. And so he's going to each one, and he gets to the serpent. The serpent doesn't say anything because he's accomplished his purpose. I've often thought of them all standing there, kind of like when my brother and I were in trouble back growing up, that we'd be standing before mom and dad, and they start asking, "Who did this?" And we would start pointing out the other one. My dad's philosophy was, then you both get disciplined. It doesn't matter. So you're going to get spanked, so you might as well tell the truth. Generally, it was my brother's fault. He's not here to defend himself. But see, we still do it to this day. We pass the blame. And God does the same thing as the Father to try to get us to take responsibility. So the consequences will come out. What things are going to happen to each individual. For verse 14, "The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and on dust, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.'" That when God tells the serpent, and he's speaking to Satan, that cursed are you, that word cursed means that there is no hope of salvation for Satan. That what he has done has sealed his fate. That his rebellion against God has been demonstrated to all of creation. That is his consequence. And as God continues to move up the line, he comes to Eve. To the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Two aspects of this, the consequences of here. One, childbearing was natural to fit the commission of being fruitful and multiply. But what God says is, in the now the bearing of children, what was going to be a process that both mom and baby would be healthy, there's now the risk involved that both life of the mother and life of the child could be at risk. That it is not just the increasing of pain that is there, but it's also the increase of risk that is to come about. That infant mortality is now entered into the created order. That not every child is going to be born healthy and normal. Not every mom is going to make it through the delivery process because of this sin. And then the next consequence has always been a struggle for me because of the word desire. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. I think most of us would think a desire would be a good thing. That shouldn't I desire my spouse above all others? And so now is this a bad thing that God has put within? The understanding of the word desire is important. It is defined as to have a violent craving for a thing. Kyle and Dalich in their commentary would see it as bordering upon even a disease. This is words only used two other places. Genesis 4:7, which in my Bible is just across the page. Genesis 4:7 is the account of Cain and Abel. And God telling Cain, if you do well, meaning repent, bring an acceptable sacrifice, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. That is the exact same word. That there is something going on in Cain's heart that is going to, if he gives into it, fall and be captivated by sin and captured by sin. This is the same word here. And so what it is looking at in the relationship between men and women, sin has entered in, and what was to be co-equal has now become competition. And the original design of God of how men and women should interact with one another, we now have what we would call the battle of the sexes. That I want your position. I, as the woman, she did this with the taking of the fruit. That I know what is best for my man and I. And I'm not going to listen to him or take any input from him. And that is what Eve did. But that is what has entered into the created order. That we have to fight through more what Paul says of being submitted to one another. That would have been extremely easy before the fall. But now the design of women, the design of men, and the relationship together has been affected. That this desire is that I want to be number one. For the man, he does not get off either. For he says to Adam, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth you, for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. As God has said to Eve that this relationship has been affected, that man's going to try to rule over you, to dominate you, you're going to try to dominate him. But now the work that God has called Adam and Eve to do is going to be so much harder. That it's not going to be walking out and everything just grows naturally and in abundance. And we see that. In a rural community, we understand exactly this part of the fall. But what is embedded in here as well, now that Adam's focus is going to have to be divided between the relationship with his wife and his relationship with his work. And too many times as a part of the fall, our relationship as men is we want to pursue work because we find fulfillment and we want to abdicate our responsibility in the home and we allow the wife to take over. That all is embedded in these consequences of sin is that the roles of men and women that God has designed, and as we think about on Mother's Day, how fractured it has become in our culture, that we don't like to listen to words like Paul says in Ephesians of submitting to one another. You know, Paul tells that to both male and female, that the original design will only get back to once we get into eternity. But there is hope, and that is what I've appreciated about the way that God designed Scripture, is that He provides a hope for the consequences that have been given. In Genesis 3:15, as he's talking to Satan, I will put enmity between you and the woman, meaning that not, I think sadly is a gross generalization that women don't like snakes because of Genesis 3:15. I don't like snakes either, so I don't think it's a genetic predisposition to hating snakes. But what he is saying is between the woman, Eve, and Satan, there is going to be a relationship that is full of animosity. Between your offspring and her offspring, the ones who follow in this world, the ones who follow after Christ, they are going to be at war because it's a worldview battle. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. That embedded in that is every child that comes from Eve and throughout the history is and can be seen as a Satan crusher. When he says, he shall bruise your head, it really means crush, stomp on, eradicate. And that is why I think why Satan has attacked the family so much, is because he understands that every child that is raised up in a Christian home is one more individual that's battling against Satan's kingdom. That is the holy calling that we have as parents, that we're raising up children that are going to be attacking and entering into the battle. That, as the psalmist says, that as arrows are in the hands of a warrior, so is a children in the father's hands. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full. That I'm only one person, but God has blessed us with two children. And that as we sit here and think about the legacy that of our parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, how we have seen the encroachment into Satan's territory and the victories that have been won. That is the hope that God has given, that there is going to become, and ultimately, the way that Moses phrased this, the he can be both plural, as in all of us as children of Adam and Eve, but it also can be singular, and it points to Jesus Christ, that he is the one that's ultimately going to defeat Satan. And as the offspring of woman, as she is elevated, no longer seen as, and should not be seen as, the one that caused us to fall into sin. It is Adam's responsibility. He is the one that through him we have received our sin nature. But for women, God has given that privilege of seeing us as being co-heirs together in Christ, together thinking of what this passage can help us in the days ahead. One, just remember that all women and men are of an infinite value, that all of us are co-heirs together in Christ, that there isn't this boss-employee relationship in the home, that we are together at the foot of the cross. And secondly, sometimes in our culture, the having children has been looked down upon, or the difficulties of this world seem to have so much trouble that why would I want to bring children into this world? It is still a holy calling that we can multiply ourselves so much more through our children and the responsibility of raising them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this world was designed for us to live in for eternity. That Adam and Eve and the children that would follow, your design was to fill the earth, to subdue it, to cultivate it. And Satan knew that. And in our own sinful desires, we would not have passed the same test that Adam and Eve did either. That we see the world as it is now. Thank you that you do not leave it that way. That even in the dire consequences of Adam and Eve's sin, you put hope. For each one here, I pray and I thank you for the wives, the moms, those that are walking in your pathway. Father, thank you that we are co-heirs at the foot of the cross. Thank you that you have established an order that when things work well, when husbands love their wives as Christ loved the church, and as wives respect their husbands, the world sees a difference. Father, help us to not become defensive about the way the world looks at what they think a husband-wife relationship would be, what a role of a woman and a man should be in this world. Thank you that you've given us your word to guide us. Thank you for the legacy that we've received from our own parents, for our mothers. In Jesus' name, amen.